So, Fred, I got some bad news, and I didn't want to be the one to have to tell you this, but you're dying. Yeah, it's true. I called all your doctors this week, and they told me that someday you are going to die. That's kind of encouraging, uplifting message you come to church to hear, right? Anyone feeling inspired and encouraged today? All right, yeah, woo, I'm dying. No, today's message is called One Month to Live. And the whole point is to just ask this question. If you found out that you had 1 month to live, what would you do? Like, where would you go? How would you spend that time? Who would you want to be with during your last days here on earth? That video takes that question one step farther, though, doesn't it? It says, forget 30 days to live. What if you just had 1 day to live? Would you do anything different with your life? You know, would you give more? Would you love more? Would you forgive that person that you've just been meaning to forgive, but you've never gotten around to it? And if so, if you would change your life, why not start living that way right here, right now? Now, I think we've all probably heard it said before that there's two things in life that you can't avoid, right? What are they? I thought it was the Patriots cheating at football and slow drivers on 347, but we'll go with your answer. I like your answer too, death and taxes. Dad, it's one of those subjects that we don't like to talk about, right? We avoid it at all costs. But in the back of our head, like big picture, we all know that someday we are going to die. Now, we don't know that that could be tomorrow, could be 50 years from now. But one thing I do know is this. When that day comes, everyone that you know and love is going to gather together. There's going to be a funeral. And people are going to start talking about you. They're going to share their memories, share their stories, talk about the impact that you left behind. They're going to talk about the legacy that you created while you're here on earth. Now, unfortunately for most of us, we're not going to be there to hear all the nice things that people have to say about us and hear how great other people think that we are. But it's kind of interesting. I actually discovered one exception to this rule, and that is Alfred Nobel. Now, he's famous, of course, for creating the Nobel Prize. But before that, he was actually famous for something else. He was the creator of dynamite. I think that's a pretty cool job, right? You get rich and famous, learn how to blow stuff up. But I heard this story about Alfred Nobel. In 1888, his brother Ludwig went away on vacation and unexpectedly died. Now, their hometown newspaper got wind of this story, and so they published it in the paper. Only one problem. They got one minor detail wrong. They reported that it was Alfred and not Ludwig that had passed away. So just imagine with me, here's Alfred sitting down to the breakfast table. He opens up his morning paper, and he reads that he's dead. Like, not a good way to start your morning, right? But it's about to get even worse for Alfred. This is what the paper had to say about him. It said, "The merchant of death is dead. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever, died yesterday." And it's like, as he's sitting there at the breakfast table reading his obituary, a light bulb goes on for him. And he realizes that he has invested his life in creating death and destruction. He realizes that when people hear his name, like, it's not a good thing. People don't like him. But then he has another thought that goes through his mind, and he realizes, hey, you know what? I'm not dead yet. I still have a chance to change this. I still have a chance to do something different with my life. And so he does. He takes his entire fortune, and he invests it in creating the Nobel Prize to inspire other people to do great things with their life. So I'm just curious, if you woke up tomorrow morning and you read your obituary in the paper, what would it say about you? Or maybe a better question to ask is, what would you want it to say about you? See, because the reality is, our legacy isn't something that we get to write with pen and paper, is it? And our legacy isn't something that we write sometime way in the future, right? Our legacy is something that we are creating right here and right now. Your legacy is something that you create every second that you live and breathe. You're creating your legacy right now as you sit in this auditorium. Did you realize that? I know some of you are looking at me like, wait, I'm just sitting in a chair. I'm not doing anything. How can I be creating a legacy? But the truth is, just by the fact that you got up this morning and you said, I want to go learn more about Jesus. I want to worship God with a bunch of other believers. Just by the fact that you took your kids to church and modeled for them, hey, being a part of the body of Christ is something we value. It's something that's important. We make this a priority in our schedule. All those little choices that you make every day, that's a part of your legacy. I mean, think about it. It makes sense, right? The choices that you make today impact who you become tomorrow, right? And the choices you make tomorrow impact the person you are a month from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. And the person you are 10 years from now, 20 years from now, man, that's the legacy that you leave behind when you die. Now, I know, I get it. I can tell some of you are thinking, can we just change the subject, please? Oh, let's talk about death and dying, man. It's depressing. It's sad. I don't want to think about that. And please hear my heart on this. My goal this morning is not to be sad and depressing. It's just the opposite. I want us to just spend the next few moments thinking together about how can we fully embrace the life, the gift that God has given us. Just the fact that you woke up this morning, man, that's a gift from God. How can you make the most of it? So let me just ask us a couple questions to maybe look at this idea of 1 month to live from a different perspective. For example, first question is this. Would you rather go to a funeral or to a funny movie? How many people say funeral? Anyone? Anyone? No? All right. How many people say funny movie? All right. I see a consensus on that one. How about this one? Would you rather go to a morgue or to a party with friends? How many people say the morgue? Give it up for the morgue. No? How many people say party with friends? All right. Okay, so we're basically in agreement on that, right? All right, so with that in mind, look at this verse, Ecclesiastes 7:2. It says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Wait a minute. What is this verse talking about? We all just agree that just the opposite is true. What can this verse possibly be saying? Well, first of all, I think it's important to understand what this verse is not saying. And the Bible is not saying that we should never laugh, we should never smile, we should never have a good time. No, those are gifts from God. We should enjoy them every chance that we get. But what this verse wants us to realize and to hold on to is the fact that, you know, there are certain moments in life where we have to come face to face with death, where we have to own our mortality. And it's those moments that give us a different perspective, that help us to step back and just give us a crystal clear idea of what really matters in life and what doesn't. I mean, just think about it. The last funeral that you went to, what did you do there? My guess is you probably talked about that person's life. You talked about what they meant to you. You shared all the funny and the memorable stories that you shared with them over the course of their life. But isn't it true? Didn't you also find yourself, when you're walking out of the funeral at the end, you're going, you know what? One day I'm going to be the person in that casket. And when that day comes, what are people going to say about me? What are they going to remember about me? Am I living my life the way that I want to? Am I creating the kind of legacy that I want to leave behind? I thought it was kind of interesting. Shortly after Steve Jobs was diagnosed with cancer, he said this, "Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fade away in the face of death, leaving what is only truly important." In other words, what both the Bible and Steve Jobs are telling us is that there is something about those moments in life where we have to confront death, where we have to confront our mortality, that help us to realize, like, all right, what are my priorities in life, and is that lining up with the way I'm actually living? Now, Hear me on this. What I'm not saying is that the Bible and Steve Jobs are like on equal playing fields when it comes to giving us the truth. But here's an example of our human experience confirming what the Bible has told us is true for thousands of years. That sometimes we can get going through our life and our perspective on what really matters can get out of whack. And we think things that are so important that we're investing our time and our life and our money and our resources and our energy into, we think they're so important. But then someone close to us dies. Or the doctor says that word, that the C word, he says cancer. And all of a sudden, we have to take a step back from our life and look at it and go, all right, is this really what I want my life to be about? So what I want for us here this morning is to just take the next few moments to consider, am I living my life on purpose? Am I living my life for things that will outlast me? Am I living my life for things that will matter in eternity? And more than anything, what I want for you is that when you come to the end of your life, you get to hear those words from our Heavenly Father, well done, my good and faithful servant. So what does that look like? How do we make this practical? How do we actually live this out? Here's a couple thoughts. First one is, we need to learn to number our days. Look at Psalm 90, verse 12 with me. It says, teach us to number our days that we may present you with a heart of wisdom. Now, number of days, what does that mean exactly? Does that mean we're supposed to like mark it off on a calendar or just to be like 1, 2, 3? No, not exactly. Let me see if this helps bring some clarity to what Psalm 90 is talking about. Now, the average person lives for 78 years. And this rope right here is 39 feet long or 6 inches for every single year of your life. So, let's just pretend that this line right here represents your entire life, right? What are you going to do with the time that you've been given? How are you going to number your days so you make sure that they count? Well, I think we'd all agree there's just certain things in life that we have to do, right? Like, for example, anyone in here like to eat? I know I do, right? Well, let's just pretend, for argument's sake, instead of eating 3 square meals a day, you take all the meals that you're going to eat over these 78 years and you cram it into the best meal of your life. Just one giant meal. All right? That meal is going to last for 6 years. In other words, you spend 6 years of your life just eating. So there's 6 years of your life gone. Now, if you're like me, after you have a huge meal, what do? Take a nap, right? Yeah, all right. Well, again, let's just say instead of sleeping 8 hours a night, which is basically a third of your day, you just turn it into one giant nap, right? So that's basically going to be another third of your life. There's 26 years of your life gone. Look how much of your life is gone. You haven't even done anything yet. All you've done is eat and sleep. So we should probably do something, right? Be productive with our life. Take an average. Most of us probably work somewhere around 40 hours a week, give or take. And if you add all that up, if you say, I'm just going to get all my work out of the way, I'm going to retire early, all those work weeks crammed together would be 18 years of your life. Talk about living for the weekend, right? There's 18 years of your life just gone. All right, now most of us probably when we get home from work, what do? We like to relax, we unwind, watch TV, right? Statistics tell us that the average American watches TV or is on the internet for entertainment 2.6 hours a day. I can tell you're thinking, that sounds kind of low, right? Don't worry, that just means you're above average, so way to go, awesome. Well, let's say you watch TV for 2.6 hours a day. Add that up over an entire lifetime, that's 10 years of your life gone. We're running out of rope here, aren't we? Only problem is you haven't gotten dressed yet. You're still in your pajamas. So I'm just talking to the guys now. Guys, how much of your life do you spend getting ready? Probably about that much, right? Ladies, how much time do you spend getting ready? Like Thank you. Okay, yeah. No, again, statistics tell us that you and I will spend 2 years of our life just standing in front of a mirror getting ready. No, 2 years gone. Right, now you're dressed up, you're looking good, but now you got to get somewhere, right? Again, statistics say that you and I will spend 5 years of our life just getting from point A to point B. They also tell us that 4 years of that is going to be stuck in traffic on 347. So there's 5 years of your life gone.
And here's the rest behind slow drivers in the left lane.
Yeah, and then you're dead. And then you're dead, right? Hey, can we give it up for Josh, my assistant here? Let's think about this for a second. If you found out that you had 30 days to live, you'd want to make every single one of those days count, right? You'd just be making sure that you squeeze every last moment out of your life. But you know, the reality is when we start to look at our life like this, it's not any different, is it? Every single day counts. Every single day is so much more valuable than we give it credit for. And if we're not careful, what's going to happen? We're just going to watch it slip away. That's why Psalm 39:5 says this. Talking to God here. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. Let's think about that for a second. I want you to try something with me. On the count of three, I want us all just to take the biggest breath you can, and then we're going to exhale, all right? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. See, what that tells me right there is that some of you didn't brush your teeth this morning. No, you know, what that actually tells me is that life is so much shorter than we think that it is. That when we look at it from God's perspective, he looks at your life, he looks at my life, and he goes, it is gone like that. That breath that you just took, the biggest breath that you could exhale, where is it now? Can you get it back? No, it's gone. It slips away. And I know for myself and probably for many of us here, when the alarm goes off on Monday morning and you've got a long work week ahead of you, life doesn't feel very short, does it? You know, when you're in the middle of those diaper changing, middle of the night feeding, crying, puking, screaming, ear infection, years of raising your kids, it doesn't feel very short, does it? And that's why Psalm 90 tells us that we need to learn how to pray this prayer. Teach us to number our days that we may present you with a heart of wisdom. God, will you just remind me how short my life is, how precious every day is, so that I can make wise choices with the time that you've given me. Don't let me settle for second best. Don't let me settle for just things that are okay. I want to live for things that count. I want to live for things that matter in eternity. You know, sometimes we have to say no to good things so that we can say yes to great things. And that's what happens when we learn to number our days, when we learn to say this prayer, God, teach me to number my days so I can present you with a heart of wisdom. Now, I know that if you're like me, you're looking at your calendar and going like, it's full. I'm already busy. Like I've already got so much stuff going on. I don't have room for anything else. How can I add in these extra things that are really going to matter? I think the real question that you and I have to wrestle with, that we have to ask ourselves, is am I busy doing the right things? You know? If you're a note taker, I would write that down. Even if you're not a note taker, I'd start now. Because if you don't remember anything else we talked about this morning, if you can hang on to that one question, am I busy doing the right things? Am I busy doing things that are going to matter in eternity? Man, that one question can change your life. Second thought is, we need to learn how to define our values. You know, think about it. You name any successful company, Walmart, Google, Apple, whatever. They all have a clearly defined set of values that say, this is who we are. This is what we're about. And I just wonder how many of us have taken the time to do something similar and say, you know what, this is what my life is about. This is the direction. These are the things that I want to invest my life in so I can live my life on purpose, not live my life on accident. 2 Corinthians 4:18 gives us some great advice. Paul writes, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, if you had 1 month to live, right, you'd make sure that you live for things that didn't just last for the next 30 days, right? You'd live for things that were going to outlast you. And Paul says, you know, why not just live that way every day? I'm going to fix my eyes. I'm going to be laser focused on the things that are eternal. I'm going to be crystal clear on what matters and what doesn't. You know, when I think about, all right, what are the opportunities that God has given me to invest in things that matter and things that are going to last for eternity? One of the first things that comes to my mind is my family, right? My wife, my son, my daughter, they're going to live forever. And so the question I have to ask myself is, how am I going to take the time that God has blessed me with and use it so that I maximize my investment in them, so I help them become the person, the young man or woman that God has created them to be? I really wrestled with that question this week, and here's my list. Here's my values that I came up with so I can say that I'm living intentionally to invest in my family. Number one is, don't look at my phone when someone's talking to me. Now, I'll be honest, that's a hard one for me. That is a growth area for me. But I'm determined to get better at this because I want my family to know that they're more important to me than whatever's on my phone. Number two is get enough rest. Now, I know that doesn't sound super spiritual, right? I'm going to sleep more. But the truth is, every night I have to make a decision. Am I going to stay up and watch Fallon, or am I going to go to bed so that the next morning I'm not grumpy? Because in our house, when daddy's tired, daddy gets grumpy, and it's not pretty. And I want to make sure that I'm giving my kids the best of who I am. Number three is be a servant. I want to model being a servant for my kids and my wife. Number four, find special family activities that don't involve TV, movies, or video games. Man, just thinking about the times that we've done that, that we've been successful in that, man, that's the sweet spot right there. Those are the memories that I know my kids are going to remember for the rest of their life. Number five, modeling Christ-like behavior for my kids. If your kids are anything like mine, I know that I can tell them what to do, but they do what I do a whole lot more than they do what I tell them to do. Isn't that true? Number six, praying and reading the Bible together before bed. Number seven, finding teachable moments to help my kids develop character. Number eight, demonstrating love to my kids even when they misbehave. You know, I want my kids to know that I love them, not because of what they do, but because of who they are. Because that's the kind of love, that's the kind of generosity that our Heavenly Father shows to us, isn't it? Right? He doesn't love us because of what we do for him. He loves us because we're his sons and daughters. And I want to model that for my kids so that as they grow up and they read that God loves them like a father, they're like, I get that. I understand what that means. And finally, I put, always say yes to the daddy do you want to types of questions. Do you think that I like playing Princess Tea Party with my 5-year-old? Not so much. But I do it anyway because I want her to know that what's important to her is important to me. And I want my kids to know as they grow up that they might not always like the decisions that I make. They might not always understand them. But I want them to never have to question, does my dad love me? Does he care about me? Does he have my best interest in heart? And that's one of the ways I can make that investment in them. So this is my list. What would your list look like? What are the opportunities that God has given you to invest in eternity? And how are you going to live that out so that you're not just living for right here and right now, but you're living for eternity? Number three, if you want to live like you have 1 month to live, you need to learn to release your worries. This morning, I have to make a confession here in front of all of you, and that is I am a sick, sick person. I have this disease called worry sickness. Anyone else that can relate to that? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I worry about all kinds of stuff. I worry about the little stuff, like if the stove is on, if we lock the front door, whether or not my clothes match, which most of the time my wife tells me they don't. So if you see me walking around and my clothes don't match, it's probably because I dressed myself that day. But I don't just worry about the little stuff, right? I worry about the big stuff. Like, do we have enough money in our checking account? You know, what's going to happen in the future? Are my kids going to be okay? So I'm sure you can imagine 4 years ago when we moved to Arizona to plant a church, even though I knew it's what God wanted us to do, it just sent my worry into overdrive, right? I was worrying about all kinds of stuff, all the unknowns. And one of the biggest unknowns for us was Erica's job. I knew I had a job, but we had to find Erica a job. My wife's a marriage and family therapist. And so I started to worry, like, is her license going to transfer from Minnesota to Arizona? And then when we got here, you know, where was she going to work? Would it pay enough? Would we have to put the kids in daycare? Could we afford it? What's her commute going to be like? How's that going to impact my schedule? Were there enough crazy people in Arizona? Like, do they even need any more therapists? Turns out I didn't have to worry about that last one. There's plenty of crazy people here, we've learned. But, you know, these are just the worries. These are the thoughts that are running through my mind. So if you're like me, if you've ever been in one of those seasons where your mind's just going a million miles an hour with different kinds of worries, listen to what Jesus would say to us, Matthew 6:27. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, Jesus is saying to you and to me, hey, why are you worrying about stuff that you have no control over? It's like I spend all this time worrying about stuff and I realize like 90% of the stuff that I worry about, I can't impact whatsoever. You know, I spend all this time and energy worrying about it and my worry, my anxiety has zero impact on the final outcome. You know, and the whole time, I just know Jesus is looking down on me going, Ben, stop worrying about it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the things that you can't control. Sure, you can focus on the part that you can't control, which is like this much of it. But the stuff that you can't control, stop worrying about it. Let it go. You know, I've got this. It's under control. So back to Erica's story. When we moved down here, she started, you know, sending out resumes, applying for jobs. And found a lot of great opportunities, jobs that you look at on paper and go, wow, she is so qualified for this. They would be lucky to have her. But weeks go by and months go by and nothing. No phone calls, no interviews, no, hey, sorry, we went in a different direction. Nothing, just crickets. And we're looking at God going like, what is going on here? This doesn't make sense. Jesus, help us. We're trying not to worry, but it's hard. Well, one day, Erica just kind of got this random idea, and we were living up at North Phoenix at the time, so she called Scottsdale Bible Church, and she said, hey, look, I know that you're not hiring right now, but I was just wondering if I could volunteer for you. And the counseling pastor there was real nice. He's like, you know, even all of our volunteer spots are full right now. We just don't have anything right now. But he goes, you know what? Just last night, I was out walking my dog, and I ran into another counselor in the area, and she mentioned that she's looking to hire someone. Here's her number. Why don't you give her a call? So that conversation was on a Friday. She calls this other person on a Monday, sets up an interview for Thursday, and gets hired on the spot. That was 3 years ago. And I'm telling you, she's been at the same counseling practice for 3 years, and she couldn't have gotten a better job if she had handwritten the job description herself. She has just grown so much, and it has been such a blessing to her in so many ways, both personally and professionally. And I just look back on that season in my life where I was so stressed out and worried about it. Like, God, where's the job going to come from? Where's the money going to come from? And the whole time, God's going, I got this. Don't worry about it. And I just, you know, looking back, of course, hindsight's 20/20, and I can see how clearly God provided, but I just go, man, how much of my life did I waste worrying about it when God had it under control the whole time? That's why Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this. It says, do not be anxious about the small stuff. Is that what your Bible says? No, yeah, mine either. Just making sure you're with me. You're making sure you're still awake out there. No, it says, don't be anxious about anything. Really, God, don't be anxious about anything? Yeah, God says, I've got this. No matter how big your problem is, no matter how overwhelming it feels, no matter how impossible it seems, guess what? God's not worried about it. God's not stressing out about it at all. So if God's not worried about it, maybe we don't have to worry about it either. Now, I get it. I know sometimes that's easier said than done, isn't it? But that's why the verse keeps going. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Doesn't make sense. I should be freaking out, but I'm not. Why? Because I've got the peace of God guarding my heart, guarding my mind through the power of Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you give anything just to have a little bit more peace in your life this week? Jesus says that peace is available to you 24/7. And I know if your worry and your anxiety works anything like mine, it typically starts with just one little itty-bitty worry, right? And then I start to think about it more and more and more and more. And the more I think about it, the bigger and bigger and bigger it gets until this one little worry turns into like the doomsday scenario, right? But instead of worrying about it, if we choose to pray about it, what do? We take that same worry, we take that same concern, only instead of talking about it with ourselves, because we already agreed, you can't do anything about it anyway. That's why you're worried about it. And instead of talking about it with ourselves, we talk about it with God, the one who can do something about it. And this is his promise to you, that the peace of God will guard your heart and guard your mind and keep those worries out. Number four, if you want to live for, like you have 30 days to live, you have to live for something bigger than yourself. I'm going to put some faces up on the side screen. I just want you to take a look at them and see if any of these guys look familiar. And if you think you know who any of these guys are, just give everyone a second to take a look at them. See if you recognize any of these people. Now, can anyone tell me what these four guys have in common? And don't say that they're old, because that's true, but that's not what we're looking for. Any guesses on how these guys are related? I hear crickets out there. These guys are Phil Rizzuto, Gaylord Perry, Sandy Koufax, and Johnny Bench. And the thing that they all have in common is that they're all members of the Baseball Hall of Fame. Now, let that sink in for a second. That means that in their prime, these guys were the best of the best. These were the most famous people in America, right? They had it all. And now, just what, maybe 30, 40 years later, in a room full of people, we're looking at their pictures and going, I have no idea who these people are. And my point is this, you guys. There's some things in life that are momentary. They're temporary. They are short term. Like, do you get that even the most famous, the most powerful, the most influential, the most wealthy people on this planet, like, they only get to hold on to that stuff for a little while, and then it's gone. But at the same time, right here, right now, there are things that you can invest your life in that are permanent. They are enduring. They will last forever. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. I have some friends named Don and Danielle Pierce. And about a decade ago, God placed this burden on their heart for the country of Uganda. Now, that's kind of weird because Don was an aerospace engineer, like one of the most brilliant guys you'd ever meet. He had this great job. They had the house, the kids, the minivan, the white picket fence. Like, they had it all. But God also gave him this burden for Uganda. And so they started investing all of their vacation time in going over to Uganda on these short-term mission trips to serve these people that they'd never met before. And it was like the more and more they did this, the more and more their passion for Uganda grew. And eventually you could just see this burden growing, and it got to the point where they said, we can't stay here anymore. We're selling everything, and we're moving to Uganda. And it would be one thing if it was just the two of them, but they took their three little daughters with them as well. You know, taking their daughters to a country where every bug bite could mean the next round of malaria. A country where they're telling stories about chasing poisonous snakes out of their kitchen. A country where if they want to get medical care, it's not just down the road. Sometimes they have to go to Kenya, an entirely different country, to get medical care. And I know, like, some of us might look at that and go, like, how can you do that? How can you take such risks? How can you put your daughters through that? How could you make such a sacrifice? But I'm telling you, if Don and Danielle were here this morning, they'd tell us that it's not about what they've given up. It's about what they've gained. Because literally, because of Don and Danielle, hundreds and hundreds of people have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They have taken the gospel into the prisons of Uganda. They have taken the gospel into the remote villages of Uganda. And someday when we're all standing around in heaven, there will be people there who are going to say, hi, I'm here because Don and Danielle introduced me to Jesus Christ. See, they decide to live for something that is bigger than themselves, and that can never be taken away from them. Let me just bring this conversation a little closer to home. I have some other friends named Josh and Ginger. And God placed a burden on their heart for a little town called Maricopa, Arizona. They packed up. They moved across the country. They showed up. There was no people. There was no church. There was none of this. There was just a vision that God had given them to reach this city in the name of Jesus. And I'm just curious, how many of us here this morning would say that our lives have been impacted by that decision? Yeah, take a look around. This right here, this can never be taken away from them because they chose to live for something bigger than themselves. So how about you? Are you willing to live for something that is bigger than yourself, that will outlast this life? Now, for those of you out there who have that look in your eye that says, God, please don't send me to Africa. just take a deep breath, all right? You know, for Don and Danielle, that's what it meant. But maybe for you, it means leaving all the pieces of your life right where they are, but just looking around and going, what are the needs that God has placed right in front of me? What are the gifts? What are the talents? What are the resources? What are the abilities that God has given me? And how could I use those to make a difference? You know, maybe for you, it's something like adopting a foster child. Maybe it's something as simple as inviting your neighbor to come to church at COC so that they could hear the gospel and have their lives radically changed forever. You know, maybe it's something like spending your Sunday mornings over in Sea City and investing in the lives of little kids so that they can hear the truth and know the Bible, and that when they're old, they're just on fire for Jesus. You know, maybe it's something like serving with Power Pack Hope. I don't know what it is for you. That's between you and God. But I know this. The needs are real. They're right in front of us. They're all around us. And God wants to use you to make a difference. So will you say yes to living for something bigger than yourself? Finally, and this one's big. If you want to live like you have 1 month to live, you have to understand what you were made for. Now, I don't know about you, but this is the point in the service where my stomach starts to rumble. This is where I get hungry. You know, and what's going on inside of us when we feel those hunger pains? That's our body's way of saying, hey, dummy, it's feeding time. Hey, we're running out of gas down here. You know, our body, when we get hungry, when we get thirsty, that's our body's way of saying that we were designed to live on food and water. We need food and water in order to live. Well, let me take this idea one step further and say, think about the last time that you were lonely, that you felt alone. What does that tell us about the way that we were designed? It means that we were designed for interaction with other people, right? We were designed for friendship, to live in community. But I'm just curious, how many of us would say that in a room like this, we felt alone? How many of us have ever felt alone when we're with the people that are supposed to love us the most? You know, what does that say about us? It tells us that we were designed for a relationship that no human being can ever fulfill. We were designed for a relationship that's bigger than us. We were designed for a relationship with our Creator. We were designed to be in relationship and fellowship with God. And when that's missing, when that's not there, we're always going to feel that void. We're going to feel like there's something missing. The Bible tells a story about a guy named Nicodemus, and he was wrestling with that exact problem. He tried jumping through all the religious hoops. He tried following all the laws. He tried working his way back to God, but none of it was doing it. And so he goes to Jesus, and he says, how do I fix this problem? Look at what Jesus says in John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. You notice what Jesus says to Nicodemus? He doesn't tell him that he can work his way back to God by jumping through more hoops or just trying harder to be a good person. No, he says the answer, the way that we make our way back to God is by believing that Jesus is who he says he is. So the bad news, if you're here this morning and you've been trying to work your way back to God by going to church more or just trying harder to be a good person, the Bible says that'll never work. But the good news is God made a different way. And Jesus says it's as easy as ABC. A, we just admit that we're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us falls short of the glory of God. We don't measure up to his standards. And B, you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God who became one of us. He put on flesh and bones. He lived the perfect sinless life. He faced every temptation that we will ever face, yet he did it perfectly. And he died on the cross in our place so that we wouldn't have to face God's judgment. And see, we confess that we want to surrender control of our life to Jesus so that we can start living for Jesus and like Jesus. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that good news? You know, what's even better about that is that if you've never taken that opportunity to step over the line of faith, to say, yes, Jesus, I want to put my faith in you. Yes, Jesus, I need you to be a part of my life. There's nothing holding you back. You can do it right here, right now, this morning. It's as simple as saying, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I can't do this on my own. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God who died in my place. And I confess that I need you to be a part of my life. I need you to take over and take control, to be my Lord and Savior. In just a minute, the band's going to come up here and lead us in one more song. And as they do, we're going to have prayer counselors down front that would love to pray with you and pray for you, pray over you. And if you're here this morning and you feel that tug of God on your heart, saying, I'm right here, I'm right here. I just want to encourage you. Don't ignore it. Don't let that go. Because God's saying, I love you so much that I was willing to die for you. And the great part about surrendering our lives to Jesus is that it doesn't matter if we have 1 month to live or 1,000 months to live. This life is not the end. It's just the beginning. So will you stand and pray with me? Jesus, this morning we talked a lot about life and death. But we thank you that you are not a God of death. You are the God of life. You are the giver of life, Jesus. You came so that we could have life and have it to the full. Jesus, we want more than anything to live for you and live like you and to embrace everything that you've given us, to live for eternity, not to live for this moment. Jesus, would you meet us here this morning? Speak to our hearts. And for those of us who have never taken that opportunity to accept the greatest gift that has ever been given, would you give us the courage to just say yes? We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.